Parshat Emor. Parshat Emor is interesting. It deals with Kedushat Adam, the holiness of man, Kedushat Zman, the holiness of time, Kedushat Makom, the holiness of place. We begin with the holiness of man. The Kohen. A Kohen is not allowed to be Metame Lemes. He's not allowed to become Tame except for who?
Seven relatives.
Who are the seven relatives?
Mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, and spouse.
Okay. So the seven relatives you're allowed to. Kohen Gadol is...
So, Mitzvah.
Yeah. So in other words, ordinarily, I have a mitzvah to go and bury my relatives, go to the funeral. I go to anyone's funeral. Kohen can only go to his seven immediate relatives. Now, seven obviously is more than seven if he has multiple brothers and sisters or sons and daughters. But he can go to that funeral and he can become Tameh. Kohen Gadol cannot even go to the relatives' weddings. He has to continue working in the Mikdash even during, I'll get to you in a second, Aninus. Anyone know what Aninus is?
In between the time of death and burial.
Which ordinarily we say, oh, you're putter for mitzvah. Not when you're a Kohen Gadol. You are always working. What? Kohen Gadol. He doesn't even, like, even during, aside from the fact that he's not Avelus, he doesn't have a Ninus. He just continues working as if nothing happened. Ethan, what do you want to say?
What's the punishment if they do go to a funeral that's not there?
Well, he's not allowed to become Tamei. I don't know what the punishment is, but even if he becomes Tamei, because most Kohanim today are Tamei, they can't do it again. Right? So, like, a weird thing. He's like, oh, I'm out.
So
doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
You don't lose your status. Yeah. Except for Mace Mitzvah, right? Mace Mitzvah is special.
Wait, what about...
Yeah.
Also, if the Kohen Gadol dies, does his son immediately become Kohen Gadol, or does he have to
become an inauguration? No. Although the Rambam says it's sort of like with a king. If he's worthy, he should take over. But it's not necessarily. That's what I'm going to get to right now.
What?
I saw an idea. Yeah?
What is the
Mitzvah, if there's no one to bury. Let's say you're walking on a road and you see a body on the side. So then you... You have to bury the person. You can't just let the person...
It's impossible to continue to serve in the Beit HaMikdash as nothing happened if your wife or mom or dad died.
I agree with you. But the Torah commands the Kohen Gadol to overcome that and continue to serve. It's a crazy thing.
Yeah. Oh, it's a good thing.
Right? It's a crazy thing. Aaron, which we had in Parsha Shmini, and you're commanded, even us, if let's say a relative dies... Right before a chag, there's no avelus. Or on chag. Let's say that's here. On chag, you have to wait until chag is over. Let's say Sukkot. Relative dies on first day of Chol HaMoed. You don't even sit Shiva until after Sukkot is over. It's a strange thing, right? That's what the Torah commands you. You have to overcome your emotions. Right now, it's a chag. It can't be said. The happiness of the nation overrides your personal suffering. It's a very interesting thing. You're commanded to act this way. There's a story about the Netziv, that the Netziv of Elazhen, he was like an Ish Halacha, a man of Halacha, and therefore he got a telegram in the middle of Simchas Torah. Someone came in and gave a telegram. He looked at it, folded it up, and he continued dancing with everybody, and then he made Havdalah, and right after Havdalah, he broke down and cried. The telegram said that his sister died, but it was Chag. So on Chag, he acted as nothing happened, and only afterwards. Okay, would most people be able to do that? Probably not. No, I'm just saying, like, he was able to say, the halacha dictates that today is a happy day, and I'm not allowed to mourn. Chag's over, then I can. So I'm saying, the Kohen Gadol has to do this, yes?
We had a cousin who did a second Shabbat service, and when he asked him, he found out that his dad had died the day before, and he was enjoying clapping and singing along to all of us.
Salam, do you know, it's an American source, you might not know it, the deaf man in the synagogue? I listen to it for Yom Kippur I always cry. It's such a beautiful idea. Okay, very good. Let me continue here. Now, yes.
What if, let's say, like, you're in Israel and you hold 1 or 2 days, and, like, someone dies, do you sit Shiva immediately after?
If you're holding a second day?
I'm saying if let's say you're holding one day, but like let's say the person died in America, was buried over Chol-Moed, and you live in Israel and you only hold one day.
Then it's not Yantif anymore.
Even if the days aren't synced with everyone.
Right. I didn't sit shiva the same time as my sister and mother, because my father was during COVID. He had to be buried in Israel. I mean, we want him to be buried in Israel, and it took a while during COVID to be able to get his body to Eretz Israel. Since my sister and mother had nothing to do with the funeral, their shiva begins right after he was died. I, who was going to bury him, didn't begin my shiva until after the burial.
Oh,
so we had one day of an overlap of shiva.
Oh, wow.
So you didn't put on shiva for a week?
So I was told that I could, because there was nothing I can do, since we were waiting for... So my mother was able to, it was crazy, my mother was able to get him on a refrigerated truck, driving from Florida up to New York with two drivers to get on a cargo plane that had to stop in Belgium before it made its way to Eretz. It was a whole crazy thing until we were able to get my father to Eretz Israel. And it was amazing that he was able to be buried here, with surrounded by his me and my kids, his grandchildren, whatever. But during COVID, it was crazy. But yeah, we had like one day overlap between our shivas. It was a crazy thing. Bezrat Hashem. Mm-hmm. Yeah, their karma here. Now, the Kohen, yeah.
Would it make a difference, though, if you're keeping second day here, but you, if you're keeping second day here, are allowed to publicly sit shiva, or?
I don't know. Okay, now, here's this idea that I saw. The Kohen, he attains his status through heredity, right? He inherited being a Kohen because he's the son of a Kohen. And therefore, he's metame for family because he owes his status to his family. Kohen Gadol, this gets back to what you said, he doesn't get his status just because his father. He has to earn it. So therefore, it's independent and he has to maintain his status at all times. As opposed to, I don't remember.
I
wrote it down in my notes and I'm sure I didn't make it up, but I don't remember. I didn't write it down in my notes.
If the son is worthy, does he get appointed right away, or can he first bury his father?
I don't know. If he's got a gun of a comet, yeah, maybe he'd be able to then get appointed. I don't know. As opposed to Egyptian culture, the Bnei Israel had just left. In Egypt, the Kohanim's job was to deal with death, life after death. And, you know, they make all the mummies and the pyramids and everything. And this is their job. And Judaism has Kohanim staying away from death because everything is about the living. Now, a Kohen is not allowed to marry a Grusha. What's a Grusha? Grusha is a... not a widow? A divorcee. Cannot marry a Chalala. What's a Chalala? When to get to. Good. A Chalala is the daughter of an illicit relationship from a Kohen. If a Kohen married someone he wasn't allowed to marry, has a daughter, her status is Chalala, she can't marry a Kohen. And a Zona. We just said Chalala. And a Zona. Now, what's a Zona? In colloquial Hebrew, it just means a prostitute. But in Halacha, here for Zona, the door's open, just open the door for him. The what? Chalutza might be the Rabbana. Okay? So, over here, a Zona is the din. Who's a Zona? A Gioret. What's a Gioret? Convert. A Mishuchreret. Can anyone figure out what that is? From a Shichro. What's Shichro? To go free. A slave that was set free. Now, the slave was set free sort of has the din of a convert. We're talking about a Shivcha Knanis, who becomes a quasi-Jew, and then when set free becomes a full-fledged Jew, but is a convert. And anyone who had Bia with someone she could not marry. So if let's say you have a Jewish girl who slept with a non-Jew. She can't marry the non-Jew. Kohen can't marry. It's an interesting thing. If you're a Kohen, you have to be careful if you're married, let's say, a Bala Tshuva. Is Bala Tshuva, let's say, a Bala Tshuva after she was in college. So it's possible she slept with someone that's usher to her. And if that's the case, a Kohen wouldn't be able to marry her. Right? So this also falls in the category of Zona.
What if she's a Suffolk?
One second, he has hand up.
So if she were to sleep with a Jew.
If it's a Jew that she could marry, would not disqualify her from marrying a Kohen. A Kohen can marry a non-virgin. A Kohen Gadol cannot. Kohen Gadol has to marry a virgin, and he cannot marry an almana. What's the almana? A widow. And even if it was a widow that was a virgin, let's say, you know, a widow, you know, between Kedushin and Nisuin, she's a widow, can't marry a Kohen Gadol. And if she's if she's not a virgin, she can't marry a Kohen Gadol, but a Kohen can marry a non-virgin.
Also, yeah? So when...
I mean, the best example is you can marry a widow, and she might have seven kids, you know?
We say Zona, does that... What does an actual, you know, like, Zona that we think of...
So then there's also questions, yeah. In Yevamos, it talks about who might also fall into the category of a Zona if she sleeps around, okay? And what's considered sleeping around? Let's say she had a relationship with one guy for a year. Is that considered sleeping around? Or does she have to sleep with a lot of... So there's different opinions here in the Gemara. Don't remember how we paskin, but there are different opinions in the Gemara. So if you were Kohen, you have to look into this, right? It doesn't apply to the rest of us, but a Kohen has to look into this. Like I said, it's not so easy if you're a Kohen. Especially, let's say you're marrying a Bala Tshuva. She might be the most, you know, righteous person right now, but her past might disqualify her to a Kohen.
What if she's a Baskiris or a Sefagiris?
Baskirat, I don't remember. There's also halakhot about that. I don't remember right now.
And a
Suffolk Yeris, I don't know. I guess probably Suffolk, Doraisa Lechomer probably would say the coin not to it. Yeah.
What you were saying about a girl that, like, whoever she in her past, but she got very righteous, can she do like teshuva?
She can do teshuva, absolutely. It won't let her marry a coin though. Right? Look, I had also, like we said, a Giorit. I once had a student who said to me, you know, my boyfriend is, she was a Giorit, and her boyfriend was a Kohen. And I said, look, are you sure he's a Kohen? Sometimes people just have names, because they, you know, I had a guy in my class that had a very Kohen name, but his parents got some passport when they left Europe before the Holocaust, and that's why they're called this, but that wasn't their name. He's not really a Kohen. She goes, no, we looked into it. I said, as far as I know, there's absolutely no heter. And I saw her sometime later, and she said, we broke up. I assume she's telling me that's the reason, you know. So,
what is she named? The last name of Zulai comes from this.
Yes, Isha Zona Vechalala Lo Yikachu. That's Azulai. So, anyone who's got the last name of Zulai would be a Kohen. So, we just think, oh, Kohen and cats, they're like Kohanim. Cats is Kohen Tzedek. So, those are the, you know, very well known names. But Azulai, there's a lot of people in Israel, Azulai. And I've never met anyone in Chutzlaritz with that name. But yes.
We know
Azulai. They know David Azulai.
Can we go on to the next?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to run out of time. We have to move on. Solomon is getting... Well, we can't. Okay. Now, if a Kohen marries a Pusel, this is what Matan was saying before, someone that he's not allowed to marry, his kids become Chalalim, okay? His son would lose status as a Kohen. The girl, even worse, as we said before, she's not just not a Kohen, a Bas Kohen. She can't marry a Kohen.
His son loses status, not him, right?
His son, he keeps it, yes.
That's crazy.
Yes. A Baal Mum, someone with a blemish, going with a blemish, cannot do a vote in the base of Mikdash, although he can eat from the Karbanot. Because the allowance to eat is just based on heredity. He is a Kohen, so he could eat. But to do the Avodah, he needs to not have a mum, but it's usher for him to eat if he married a pasul. Like you were saying before, he doesn't lose his status as a Kohen, but if he's married to someone, he's married to a divorcee, we won't even let him eat, you know, from the kachim in the Beit HaMikdash till he divorces his wife. Yeah?
Define like a mum, like a permanent mum. Like
so there's the Mishnah that talks about it, and there's, first of all, it's permanent, and there's, I think, 18 or so listing of things. A unibrow is a mum. I remember that because I thought it was very interesting because, you know, Anthony Davis got that unibrow. So, like, the unibrow, he's like a puzzle. Okay, there's a whole bunch of things.
Can't you get rid of unibrow?
Yeah, you're allowed to do, you know, cosmetic surgery and remove the thing.
Shave it.
Yeah, yeah. I'd grow back if you just shave it, you know.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. I think you can even get it permanently removed. I don't know if a broken arm, because the first one's not permanent, but missing limbs would be. I'm saying it's listed in the Mishnayos. Soon we'll see. You can't use an animal with a mum, and the reason is, give me a second. The Navi Malachi criticized people that brought animals with like a missing limb, and said, "Would you bring this as a gift to a human being? If so, maybe we can say the same thing. You shouldn't use a representative. I'm now asking this Kohen to go and represent me and help me bring this carbon if he's missing a limb." So it's the same idea. Shouldn't it be somebody that is not worthy of representing you to a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Or, Mor Nevuchim said, people do judge a book by its cover, right? And maybe we'll be distracted, right? If the Kohen that's bringing it now is jumping along on one leg and he's got like a peg leg of the other one and he can't, like, maybe I'd be distracted by that. Or maybe the unibrow, you know. Or, that's the Rambam. The Ramban is more mystical. Any external mum might imply that there's also an internal mum. That's a much more mystical idea. But so those are like the different ideas that I saw. Yes.
What if a baby Kohen was born with that?
It doesn't matter. He could eat from the korbanot. He just can't do the avoda. Yeah. Woman's not doing the avoda, but she can eat from many of the korbanot.
Like the family cemetery.
A woman Kohen can go to the she can go to the cemetery. Yeah, it's only the male. What? There are some people that have a minhag that pregnant women shouldn't go to cemeteries, and in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim at least, there's a minhag that women in general don't go. It's a minhag.
I told you, Ravina said it's halacha, but definitely better not.
Okay. I think it's a minhag in Yerushalayim. In a lot of places, women go. Okay. Yes.
These rules. Applies only to the male or also the women?
The male over here, this stuff that we're saying.
Everything.
Yeah. Yes.
What if a Kohen, he goes off the Dara and then comes back, but when he was off the Dara, he had like a tattoo. And then he comes back.
I don't know if a tattoo would disqualify him. Now, if a Kohen is Tame, he can't eat from Kachim. If you eat from Kachim meaning Karbono, Yechayev Kares. If he's Tame, he can't eat from Truma. If you eat from Truma, he's chayav misa bidei shamayim. Now, both of these are punishments that God did. So what's the difference between misa bidei shamayim and karis? There's a lot of different interpretations. I'll just tell you the Rambams. The Rambam's misa bidei shamayim is you'll die prematurely, but then it's over. There's no more punishment. According to the Rambam, karis means you can still suffer after you die. Karis could be you're cut off, and that might even be sometime in Olam Haba. I don't know exactly what that means. There's a lot of different interpretations. There are, you know, they're both from God, but there's different interpretations. After a Kohen, who's Tame, goes to the mikvah, and he waits till nightfall, he can eat Truma, and that bet he could tell you, that's the first Mishnah in Brachot. Good. If a Zar, when I say a Zar, anyone know what I mean by this? A non-Kohen. Zar usually means a foreigner. Here means a foreigner to the status of Kohen. If a Zar eats Truma, if he does it b'mezid, he's chayav misa b'dei shamayim. If he did it b'shogeg, he has to pay keren the chomesh. Sort of like, you know, like when you steal, right? It's like you pay the Kohen because I took his food and I add, I see you and I raise a fifth. I raise you a fifth.
Oh, but what if he didn't know?
As I said, that's shogeg. His kinyan kaspo.
No, I don't actually know. I ate it and I will never know that I ate truma. Then I go to the shuk and I eat truma.
Then I can't ask you to pay because you have no idea that you did anything. Okay. If a Kohen could eat, not only could he eat, his kinyan kaspo can eat. Could figure it out. What does kinyan mean?
Acquired
kaspo through money. Anyone who acquired through money, so that includes, first of all, his wife. She's acquired through money. And Eved Knani. Right? And Eved Ivri is not really his. He's working for him. He can't eat, you know, truma, but an Eved Knani can. And his animals. He could feed it to his animals. Okay? Yes.
The hired workers require them with money.
Yeah, it doesn't, it's not his possession. Not a possession.
So the animals of a Kohen can.
Animals can eat the leftovers. Oh, I didn't finish my food, I feed my animals.
It's impure, not an animal.
Doesn't matter. I'm my truma. Whatever I couldn't finish, I could give it to him, he could eat it. Now, a Bas Kohen, daughter of a Kohen, can marry a Zar. What's the Zar we just said? Non-Kohen. But then she loses her status. So up until the wedding, she ate Truma. Now, instead of being Bas Kohen, she becomes Mrs. Yisrael. And once she becomes Mrs. Yisrael, she can no longer eat Truma. And as long as she has kids, she maintains the status of Mrs. Yisrael the rest of her life. But if she doesn't have any kids and she gets divorced or becomes widowed, she goes back to being Bas Kohen and she goes back to eat Truma in the house of her father.
Widow
okay?
or divorce?
What?
Both widow or divorce?
Both widow or divorce. As long as she has no kids, she then sheds her status of Mrs. Yisrael and becomes Bas Kohen again. Yeah. But once she has kids, she'll forever be Mrs. Yisrael and mother of Yisrael, and she can't eat truma. Yeah. I guess if her kids die, probably she then goes back. Yeah. Yeah. So I give, let's say, from my grains and from my fruits and from my vegetables, I always take off the first part. I give it to the Kohanim. So the bee, right? And you have the same thing with grains. With grains, it's called challah. But I'm taking it off and I'm giving it to the Kohanim. Yeah.
Is it the parsha that discusses why we have to sell our kids to Kohanim nowadays?
No, it's not in this one. Yes?
If someone marries a Kohen and then they get divorced, are they a Bas Yisrael again, or are they still...
Someone, a Bas Yisrael, marries a Kohen and then gets divorced, she goes back to being a Bas Yisrael. So yes. So unless she has kids. So it works the exact opposite way. So when she was Eshet Kohen, she ate Truma. If she has kids, she continue to eat Truma. But if she doesn't have a kid, she goes back to being Bas Yisrael. I gotta start moving on. Okay, here we go. Okay, no more questions for now. I wanna try to make my way through. Karbana. As we said, a Baal Mum can't be brought. Any carbon that's got blemishes can't be brought. But also, another halacha by animal, by carbonot, an animal that's less than 8 days. You have to let it at least have 8 days before it could be brought. And non-carbon related, you're not allowed to shecht a mother and a child on the same day. Okay? Oto ve'et bino, there's a halacha, has nothing to do with carbonot. You can't shecht a mother and its child on the same day. Now we move into Kedushat Zman, and we start talking about the Chagim. Before we even get to the Chagim, we talk about Shabbos. We just mentioned Shabbos quickly. We remind us that there's an Isra Malacha, we can't do Malacha on Shabbos. And then we move into the Chagim. What's the first Chag that we taught? What's the first Chag of our year? Pesach. Alright, the first month is Nisan. Pesach, we bring a Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan. While Chag HaMatzot is on the 15th. We sort of have two holidays. There's Chag Pesach, the Korban Pesach, we're on the 14th. But on the 15th is like Chag HaMatzot. Chag HaMatzot, we call Pesach, lasts how many days? Seven. The first and the seventh, there's an Isra Malacha. There are Korbanot on all the days. There's an Isra Malacha on the first and the seventh.
The first
and the seventh of Pesach is Chag, is Na'alei D'Malacha. Now, Mimacharat HaPesach, I'm sorry. Mimacharat HaShabbat, I bring a Korban Omer. Now, why is the second day of Pesach called Mimacharat HaShabbat? It's a very strange thing. So, first of all, we have to understand what happens. On the day after Yantav, the 16th of Nisan, because the first day is the 15th, I take... You know, before I tell you the halacha, let me just explain the phrase. It says Mimacharat HaShabbat. Why didn't it say Mimacharat HaChag or Mimacharat HaPesach? Because we describe the 15th day as being a day of Shvitat Malacha. Shvitat, Shin, Bet, Taf, Yud, Taf, is from the word Shabbat. What does it mean? To rest. So since the 15th day was described as Shvitat Malacha, so Mimacharat HaShabbat, on the day after the day we had a rest, is when we bring now the Korban HaOmer. What is the Korban HaOmer? I cut barley. Barley is cut. It was cut at night. The night of the 16th, that's when we start counting Sfiras HaOmer. On the second night of Pesach, that's when we cut the barley. In the morning, we wave it, called Tinufa. We bring it as a Korban. Since it's made from grain, what Korban would it be? Anyone know what type of Korban? What's the Korban that's vegetarian? Mincha. The mincha. The peace offering is the one that everyone got a piece of the meat. Korban mincha was the vegetarian korban. So it's a korban mincha, and it's brought in the morning. Once I brought, yeah?
When?
16th, second day of Pesach. Once I brought that, all new grain is permissible for you to eat. Chadash, that's the new grain, was usher until I brought the korban, and now I could eat it. What's the idea? The idea is very simple. Similar to what we said last time about Netar Rabbi. The first of my grain, I should give to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's only Derech Eretz. So I now bring, this is the barley season. This is sort of when it starts to grow. It's when I start to harvest it. I take from the new grain and I bring it as a korban. Now it's mutter for us to eat. Then it says to count 50 days. With the 50th day itself being which chag? Shavuot. Okay, so when we say count 50 days, it's that phrase ad v'lo ad v'chlal. Up until and not including. You know, like when your teacher would say, read until chapter 23. Does that include chapter 23? Right. Always upset when someone asks that question. Yeah, of course it doesn't. Don't ask that question. Anyway, Solomon probably asks that question all the time. Anyway, so ad v'lod b'chlav, 50 days up until the 50th day becomes shuas. That's what we also refer to it as 7 weeks, right? 7 weeks you're actually counting. The 50th day becomes shuas. On shuas you bring a special karban. It's called the shtei halechem. Now, why is this special? Well, there's other korbanot that are brought as well that you always bring on Chag. But what's special about the Shtei Alechem? It's chametz. Remember we had said we rarely have chametz in the Beit HaMikdash. We never have it on the Mizbeach. Who remembers when was the only time that we've mentioned chametz? Yeah?
Thanksgiving.
The Thanksgiving offering. Good. When I bring the korban tod, I had 40 loaves of bread. 10 of them were chametz. All right? And that also never went on the Mizbeach. It was eaten by the Kohanim and by the person who brought it. Here as well, the Shtei Alechem never went on the Mizbeach, but this was made from chametz. It was made from wheat. Barley season was around Pesach. Wheat season is around Shavuot. And I have this Karban Shtei Alechem. Three names given to Chag Shavuot. Obviously, Chag Shavuot is one. Anyone know two other names? Chag HaKatzir, good. And? No, Chag HaSif is Sukkot. Chag Bikurim. Bikurim. Good. Okay. What?
Shouldn't there be Sukkot for the Ishbia?
No. Bikurim is I'm bringing the first fruits. Now, the Torah then mentions leaving Peah and Leket for the Aniyim. There's certain matanot, gifts that we leave for the Aniyim. And according to the Sifra, anyone know what the Sifra is? Very good. Okay, there are, just like we know where there's midrashim on Agarata and stories and stuff like that, there's midrash on Halacha. Rashi quotes it all the time. We don't necessarily pay attention. What's it? That's the name of the Halachic midrash on Shmot. It begins with a mem. Mechilta, good. On Vayikra, as Matan just said, is Sifra. And on Bamidbar and Devarim, it's Sifri. Okay? So here on Vayikra, it would make sense that the Midrash Halach is called the Sifra. So the Sifra says, anyone who shares produce with the Aniyim, Kadosh Baruch Hu counts it as if he brought a carbon. And that's why, it's a beautiful idea, give me 1 second, the Chassam Sofer says, why is Shavuos only one day? Because God wants you the rest of the days to be working your fields and bringing and giving to the Aniyim. And that's your karbanot. I don't need you to bring karbanot 7 days like I tell you to do on Sukkot, like I tell you to do on Pesach. You know what I want you to be doing the other 6 days? Sharing your wealth. And that's your karbanot. Isn't that nice? Chassam Sofer, I was so happy when I saw that. Yes.
Don't you have to do it though?
I have to do it. I always have to do it, like in Shicha. Why is it taught Dafka here? Sifra says, because this is your carbon. This is the time. Now you're starting to harvest. The poor people have been waiting. Nothing's been harvested all winter. Their supplies have run out. Now you're starting to get some new produce. Please, please, please. Okay, I can't. I'm busy. I'm bringing carbon up. No, this is your carbon. Very beautiful idea. Now, the first of Tishrei is which Chag? We move on to Rosh Hashanah. Okay? In the Torah, it's called Zichron Shrua. Okay, it's Zichron Shrua. And there are korbanot that are brought, and that's mentioned here in our parsha. The 10th of Tishrei is another chag. What's that? Yom HaKippurim. Not Yom Kippur, it's called Yom HaKippurim. Seder of Soloveitchik. Why in plural? Because people do tshuva for many different reasons and in many different ways. So your kapara could be different than my kapara. Your reason could be different than my reason. And they're all acceptable. Yes.
Also, isn't it theoretically 2 days?
I mean, we sort of count the eating on the 9th like the 10th, but yeah, I'm not sure if that's the idea for the Yom Kippurim, but anyway, maybe. And then now it discusses the Chameshet Inuyim on Yom Kippur. What are the 5 ways that you afflict yourself on Yom Kippur? Cannot eat. Okay, cannot eat. What about the Kanats? Eat. Yeah, what else?
Wear leather.
Yeah. Good. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself and have sexual relations. Good. These are the five things. When you were in elementary school, they told you, here are the five things. Eating, drinking. You know, they never realized. Yeah. So, well, I said, no. Anyway, eating and drinking are one. Okay, fine. Anointing, like perfume. What? Cologne. What? Rosh Hashanah, you're allowed to. There are people that say, Yom Adin, maybe you shouldn't. But there's no Isser. And if your wife went to the mikveh, and absolutely you have a mitzvah to have relations with your wife when she goes to the night of go to the mikveh. But if you can't go to the mikveh on the night of Yom Kippur. Doesn't matter because you're not allowed to.
So what is very eating and drinking?
So eating and drinking is one. Okay? I'm saying, and it doesn't matter. Eating and drinking is one. Wearing leather shoes. Bathing. Anointing yourself. And having marital relations. And if you do any of those, the onish is kares. And it talks about the karbanot that you bring. On the 15th of Tishrei is which chag?
Sukkot.
7 days with karbanot. The first day and Shmini Atzeret. Right after you finish the 7 days, it's on chag, they have an Isra Malacha. Now by all chagim, there's an Isra Malacha, but the Isra Malacha is called Malachet Avodah. Only the type of Malacha that's an Avodah. And we learn from that, that what is mutter on Yantif that's not mutter on Shabbos?
Cooking.
What's called malechet ochel nefesh. Anything that's done in preparation of food, that I'm allowed to do on Yantif. So you're allowed to cook on Yantif. Right. That's not malechet avodah.
Well,
yes.
Cooking can be appeared to an avodah, no?
Okay, but I guess it's for pleasure. I guess that's the idea.
Even for the vitamin F, when we bring...
Cooking, we're done cooking for you.
But I can't extinguish a fire.
I can't extinguish a fire, right.
Why?
Now, because that's not for the cooking. That's after the cooking. Chazal referred to Shavuos as what? What's the name of the holiday? Atzeret. Because just like Shmini Atzeret finishes up Sukkot, Atzeret is Shavuos. It completes. After I have 7 days of Sukkot, I have Shmini Atzeret. After I have 7 weeks between Pesach and Shavuot, I have Shavuot, which is called Atzeret. It's so sad today, we think of the time between Pesach and Shavuot, a sad time. Sfirat HaOmer, we have Minhagei Avelus. But really, it was a joyous time. It was considered like a Chol HaMoed. It's every day, I'm going higher in my level. I'm moving up from the 49th level of Tumah to being able to get the Torah. But only because later on in history, terrible things happen, that we have a skewered view of this day. But it's really one long Chol HaMoed till I get to Atzeret. Right, it's something to keep in mind because we usually, I can't shave, I can't listen to music, all these different things. That's not what it's about. It was a Chol HaMoed. That's the way it's supposed to be viewed.
Is there a tradition of Shavuos in Israel?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And in this yeshiva, you learn 2 nights. You stay up all night, 2 nights in a row.
Oh, God.
Okay. At this point, the Torah now gives a brief summary of the Chagim before continuing with Sukkot, which is very strange. Why do we have this interruption? Like, we're in the middle of talking about Sukkot, we interrupt it and say, oh, and we have, like, on these Eilim Odei Hashem, Shetekor Samo Adam, you know, okay, these are the holidays, and we continue with Sukkot. So I saw this very nice idea. Sukkot wears two hats. On the one hand, Sukkot is the end of the Chagei Tishrei, and it's simultaneously part of the Shlosh Regalim. And you see it in the fact that the karbanot are doubled. If I bring, let's say, for argument's sake, I don't remember, I'm looking in the psukim, one ram on the other chagim, so could I bring two? If like other, it's just doubled, because it sort of has a dual, it's got dual citizenship. Sukkot is wearing two hats. After we finish that little intro, little summary, we continue with Sukkot, and we say, oh, you have to bring the Dalet Minim, the Lulav, and the Esrog, and the Hadassah, and the Arava, and you have to sit in the Sukkah for 7 days. And as we know in the Gemara, it's a famous Machlokas. What's the reason I sit in the Sukkah? Is it because of the... What's the Machlokas? Anei Kavod, or the Sukkot themselves. All right, famous Machlokas. Okay. Moshe then summarizes again Parshat HaMoedim. Now, in Sukkot, we're told, V'samachta b'chagecha. Not because of the Karbanot, but Dafka at night, we have a Simcha Beit HaShoeva. Because the Pasuk says, Simcha comes from being Lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Okay, I'm before God, then I have Simcha. And we're supposed to have Simcha. Now, we then move on to Kedushat HaMakom. And we move on to lighting the menorah. lighting the menorah in the Mishkan. You have to have enough oil that it will burn all night. According to the Rambam, he felt that you needed to light it again in the morning. Others didn't feel a need to be lit more than once. The machlokus would, I guess, be, how do I understand the word tamid? Is it continual? I light it every night. Or is it continuous? The light has to be burning all the time. Tell me the machlokus, Rambam, and everyone else. Also, there's a mitzvah to set up every Shabbos the new bread on the shulchan. What's the bread called? The lechem apanim. Very strange shape. And it's to symbolize our relationship with Hashem face to face. It's called lechem apanim. The size of each of these loaves of bread was enormous. You had 12 enormous pieces of bread. The amount of flour used to make the 12 loaves is the amount that would take to produce 74 large chalot, which means every one of this loaf was larger than 6 large chalot put together. Okay? So, it's a lot of bread. And, did I say it here? Okay. When we took it out every Shabbos, the Kohan would eat the week-old bread, which we'd say, ugh, stale bread, right? But it was fresh and still warm when the Kohanim ate it. Yes, what do you want to say?
I wouldn't even call these challahs if it was not chametz. Like,
okay, you don't know how it tasted. Might have tasted great. I don't know. Yes. Oh, so now that's what I'm up to. The Rokeach, one of the Rishonim, says, since the menorah is discussed right after the Chagim, it's a remez, a hint, to the future Chanukah, and the Lechem Apanim that is mentioned right after symbolizes the Su'uda that we have on Purim, the Su'udat Purim. So I want to add that the next story that we're about up to is going to be talking about a fight breaking out in the Machane. That's probably a remez to Yom HaAtzma'ut, about how to celebrate it. Anyway, so that's my interpretation on this next Sunday. That's what we're up to. The last story in the parasha. Torah tells us that a son of an Egyptian man was married to a Jewish woman, got into a fight with a Jewish man, and he cursed God. Uses a euphemistic term that he blessed God, but obviously it means here he cursed God. And he cursed God. And he was now put in jail until they got a psak from God. They wanted to know, you know, what should we do with this guy who cursed you out? And the verdict is, he has to be taken outside of the machane and he has to be stoned to death, skila. But before, there's a story, right? Solomon once said, there's no stories in Vayikra. Here's our story, okay? Before we actually execute him, the Torah then just interrupts our story and teaches us if you kill a person or a person hits his parents or even hits other people or even causes injury to animals, you get punished. And then the Torah continues a bit with the execution. So the obvious question is, why in the world do we interrupt the story to teach us these halakhot that really sound like they should be in Parashat Mishpatim? Right? That seems to be the appropriate place for it. Why are they taught here? But wait, guess what? They are taught in Parshat Mishpatim. So now we have a bigger question. Why in the world are they repeated right here when we're right about to see the, oh, I can't wait, my first execution, I want to see it, you know? Why are you telling me all this? Give me a second. To teach us a very important idea. That it's not just blasphemy. Right? It's not just blasphemy that's important, cursing out God. But social injustices are also a chilul Hashem. And in our parsha, right before the Moedim, we are taught the important principle to always do a kiddush Hashem and never a chilul Hashem. Frumkeit is not only how I deal ben adam l'makom, how I deal with God, if I daven or if I curse Him out, and cursing God out is awful and deserve to be killed. But frumkeit is also how I deal with my fellow man. And I think that's clearly why the Torah interrupts and starts saying, don't cause damage to him or to his property. Oh, and let's get back to the guy who blasphemed God. Is that the idea that you wanted to say?
I was going to say, is this where we learn that you have to warn someone twice?
Okay, I don't know if you warn them twice, but I don't think it's from here. But anyway, that's what I think the message is. All right, we'll stop over here.
What's crazy?